Well, good evening again. It is great to be able to open up God's Word together this evening as we continue on in our series in Genesis and through Genesis, A Faithful God Amidst Failing People. And tonight we're going to be moving into a new chapter in Genesis. We're moving from chapter 1 into chapter 2. And good news, we are only going to be looking at 3 verses here in chapter 2. But, and don't tell that to my notes, as I have still several pages that we are going to be getting through this evening. Okay, I think that's a lot. Oh, I'm just really puffy. Do you guys mind turning me down a little bit? That way maybe I'm not as staticky and puffy this evening. Perfect. So, as we approach Genesis chapter number 2 this evening, I want us to think maybe perhaps of a day when you were just having a really difficult time. Maybe you've done a lot of chores, you've really struggled and slogged through a day, you had a really long to-do list, maybe you work really hard, you get up early, you start knocking those tasks out, boom, 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 and then you get to the afternoon and that list, it's been accomplished. And nothing sounds better than just collapsing on your bed and taking a glorious nap, getting some awesome rest. I don't know what's going on, gents, with the mic. I'm going to drop. All right. I think that's a lot better. That way it's not just a bunch of static and poofing the entire time, right? So you have all of this that you're getting accomplished and you get so worn down, you get so tired. There's nothing you crave more than rest and you just want to collapse, take a nap, get your strength built back up. And as we walk into Genesis chapter number 2, we see God choosing to rest on the seventh day. But it's not necessarily what you and I think about when it comes to needing rest. So as we walk through it, we're going to see what is this day of rest that God is consecrating in Genesis chapter number 2, and what can we glean from it to help us understand our need for rest. As we open up our passage this evening, we are picking up within the creation week that began in chapter 1 and concludes in the first 3 verses of chapter 2. Now, it's important for us to remember that when Moses is writing the book of Genesis, he does not have the creative chapter divisions that you and I have. And so the beginning of chapter 2 is continuing in the same narrative theme of the week of creation. Pastor Paul did a wonderful job walking through the 6 days in which God is creating the order that was displayed during it. And here we see God bringing about a conclusion to his creative plans. As we see God bring a conclusion to it, we see that God creates a day that he consecrates to be holy, at which point he rests. It is within this example we see the biblical pattern for and the heart behind rest. As we walk through this message this evening, I really want us to think through this. What is true rest? How can I find it? And the reality is this. True rest for the follower of Christ is both physical and spiritual. Both are needed and found in the person of Christ. So let's begin Genesis chapter 2. Let's start in verse number 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. As we begin to unfold these verses and pull the truth out from them, we would be remiss if we did not consider its profound declaration on the nature of God's creation. God's creation is directly linked into chapter number 1 from these verses in chapter number 2. They're together, they're parallels. And in some ways, the beginning of Genesis chapter number 2 mirrors the beginning of Genesis chapter number 1. In Genesis chapter number 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now here, at the beginning of chapter 2, we see that the heavens and the earth are finished and the hosts are filled in them. So I want us to take some time right now and reflect in our mind the revealed truth of God's creative work that we glean from chapter number one. Consider for a minute the glory and the majesty of everything that God has done up until this point in the narrative. It is the direct handiwork of God, and he has declared it to be good. Remember, he creates something, and then God declares it to be good. And this is the pattern that we see moving through chapter number one. And in fact, in the concluding recap in verse number 31, as it recaps everything that God has done on the 6 days, when observing it all, the crafting of the earth, the shaping of the waters and the dry land, the creation of plants, birds, fish, land, animals, and man, what does God say in encapsulation? It is very good. Each day in its essence is good, but now God, looking at the totality of everything that he has done, proclaims it to be very good. He is very pleased in the work that he has done. And why shouldn't he be, right? Think of just the glory of creation that we get to enjoy every single day. It is creation that declares forth the glory and the majesty of our Creator. God's creation was perfect, and it imaged him to us. It pointed out and declared that there is a Creator God. This is echoed by Paul as he points to the creation as a source of the general revelation of God's existence and the light that is given to all men, that there is indeed a Creator to whom they are accountable, as he says in Romans chapter number 1. But why do I start with this emphasis on God's glory, majesty, and the goodness of God's created work? It is because within this image, within this understanding, we can be fully helped by the section at the beginning of chapter 2. See how Moses begins here. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. God's creative work was done. It was complete. Having evaluated everything that he had made, God, finding nothing lacking or incomplete or imperfect, concludes his creative work. As a brief aside, we see further evidence here that aligns with holding to the literal six-day interpretation of God's creative work. All that is contained in the atmosphere and the earth, everything that filled it, God finished in 6 days of creation. One author expressed it this way: it is brought to completion. No permanent change has ever since been made in the course of the world. No new species of animals been formed. No law of nature repealed or added to. They could have been finished in a moment. God could have done all of creation in one singular instant, but he chose to do it in 6 days. Why? Because the work of creation was gradual for the instruction of man. It taught us about who our God was and the way in which he worked. So God, viewing everything that he has done, says that it's good. His work has been accomplished. It is perfect. It's done. So the question remains, what does God do now? If God's creative work is done, what does he choose to do? Notice verse number 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Here we are first introduced to the concept of God's rest. Having created everything, again, recognizing its goodness and its completeness, God rests from his handiwork. Now, the logical question, no doubt, that many of us ask ourselves is, why did God rest? Is it because God was perhaps really tired, right? He worked really hard on crafting those birds. And man, the fish, it just took a lot out of God. Or perhaps he has this pot of power, right? And the more he dips into the pot of power, it dwindles. And so he got 6 days. That's all I had in my pot. I needed to refill before I'm able to work again. Is that the idea that is being communicated here? Like I started the message with, you and I have moments like that, right? We feel like we're at the end of our energy source. We need to rest. We need to recoup. We need to get back to a place of strength. So here is the narrator Moses informing us that God has somehow come to his physical limitations and just needs some downtime to allow his energy to recharge. The answer to this is absolutely not. God does not get tired nor need rest like we do in our fallen, sin-cursed condition. God's abilities and capabilities are never put on the brink of exhaustion. There is nothing that pushes God to the brink of impossibility. For in God, all things are indeed possible. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says this, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God," pointing to his eternality, he has always existed. So the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. This passage is not in contradiction with the omnipotence of God and his self-sufficiency, but rather affirms the nature of God. God is in need of nothing and without any limitations. This particular passage helps illuminate several parts of God's divine nature that I think are important for us to recognize. The first being his aseity, in that God exists in and of himself. He depends on nothing outside of himself for existence, power, or fulfillment. Where can we see this highlighted and illuminated in Scripture? Well, think of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, where God makes his I am that I am, right? What is he saying? I exist. There's nothing that caused me to exist. I simply exist because I am God. Consider Acts 17, 24 through 25, where it talks about how God is not reliant upon anything from man. He is not beholden to the works of our hands, but rather he is the one who gives life and breath to man. There's no exchange here where God needs something from man. This is not something we're going to spend a lot of time on, but something that I found really interesting that I spent maybe a little too much time reading about is the Trinity of God, and that there are three distinct persons showing, three persons in one essence, showing that there's already relationship happening between God, the Son, and the Spirit. God was not like, let me create humans because I need relationship. God is already fully sufficient in and of himself. He does not need us. But here's the thing, God desires a relationship with us. So it talks about his aseity, but also his omnipotence. God possesses all power to accomplish his will. God can do anything he desires to do as long as it is in alignment with who he is as God, right? We would recognize God cannot choose to do evil because that is contrary to his divine nature. But anything in accordance with God's nature, he is able, capable, and fully right to do so. One author expressed it this way, "In God, there is no hunger that needs to be filled, only plentiness that desires to give." And that's what his creation is pointing out to us. So when we see the nature of God, and we talk about his aseity and his omnipotence, the question that maybe we should come back to is, does that fit with what this passage of Scripture is saying? Does this align, or is this something that we're taking that we believe about God and putting it back into the text and making it fit what we already say we believe? And that is something that we should be cautious about doing. We may need to make sure that we aren't forcing our ideas into a text, but allowing it to speak to us. So is this in agreement with the passage, recognizing his aseity, his omnipotence, God's lack of need of anything apart from himself? This passage would disagree with those things if it was communicating the need for physical rest. So if it's not communicating the need for physical rest and is in alignment with this, then what is this rest communicating? If not physical and restful in the sense of recharging, why would God rest? So let's look at this in depth from verse number 2. "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day." This word rested communicates the idea of to stop or to cease, have a state or a condition come to an end. This is where we get the English word Sabbath, which comes from the related Hebrew noun Shabbat. The word implies that God's work of creation was completed, so he stopped. It's not the idea of God taking a nap, but rather God recognizing and verbally displaying and announcing, "My creation is complete. It is very good. There is no need to continue on." Verse 2 is not communicating the idea of chilling on a couch, but a purposeful conclusion to God's divine work. Again, the importance of recognizing the glory of God's creation and his declaration of satisfaction previously in chapter 1 helps give us the proper framing for this rest. Understanding that God has declared it's good, understanding that God is satisfied in his creation, that it is finished, that the heavens are full of everything God desires to, helps us to understand God announcing it is completed. What we see here is that God's rest or ceasing is just as purposeful as his intentional creative work. It's not something that God did just because everything else was done. It is inherently purposeful. God is announcing something incredible. It is finished. Psalm 19:1 communicates this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. It all points us back to his glory. It is also important for us to note that this rest does not denote that God had also ceased from any sort of work. As scripture is quite clear that God has continued to do so. It merely teaches God ending his creative work in the origination of his creation. We do not believe in a sort of deism, a idea where God creates and then God says, okay, hands off, I'm just going to kind of chill over here and let the world do its thing. No, we believe that God is intentionally working in his creation. If we hold to this idea of deism, the belief that after his creation, God is set back and done nothing and doesn't interact with his creation in any way, then we dismiss the possibility of any miracles. Catch this. Makes the incarnation impossible. So here, God is not saying he ceases all working, just that his work of creation has been accomplished. The greatest example of his consistent work is bringing forth his redemptive plan for humanity through the sacrifice of Christ. As one author wrote of this verse while referencing the Pharisees' critique of Christ's healing of the lame man in John 5, and Christ's affirmation of not only his work continuing, but also that of his Father. This is the quote, cessation from previous occupation is all that is implied in the figure, the idea of rest here that's in view. And it is quite compatible with continuous activity in other directions. John 5:17 represents the Father as working from that period onward in the preservation and redemption of that world, which by his preceding labors he had created and made. Colossians 1:17, Paul affirms this idea that God continues to hold all of his creation together. Everything consists by him. One author expressed it this way. He keeps in organic permanence what was created in him, through him, and unto him. So God is not resting for physical need, but is merely stating my creative work is done. Now, there is some accusation still made from secular culture about verse 2, and in particular, the beginning portion of this. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. Some argue that this is a contradiction within scripture, that God is saying that he rested on the seventh day, but it's also saying that he completed his work on the seventh day. So isn't this a contradiction? Is God resting or is God completing? What is happening here? They argue that God is breaking his own decreed rest, insinuating that some work was still being accomplished. This would be in view of the Sabbath of creation being the foundation for Israel's Sabbath, which we're going to talk about a little bit later, the Mosaic Covenant at Sinai. This critique is admittedly weak, as the finishing can be viewed as a formal recognition of the work that had been accomplished and completed within the 6 days. Not that God was maybe finishing up some loose ends, right? Like, oh, that's right, I forgot to give the eagle that extra set of eyelets. Let me quickly, whoop, got that one done. Oh, the flying fish, I forgot the wings. Okay, it's not that idea of God crossing the, you know, the T's, dotting the I's, so to speak, that's being communicated here, but rather a formal recognition of that which was accomplished in the 6 days. However, it is also hopeful to note that the preposition on there at the beginning of the verse, and on the seventh day God ended his work, can also be translated by. So it would also be correct to read it, and by the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. But that's, again, we wanted to, throughout the series, give maybe small critiques that some have levied, trying to undermine the legitimacy or the confidence that you and I have within Scripture. Now, I'd be remiss before moving on from verse 2 if I did not draw our attention to observe the overarching emphasis on God as the center of creation. Note how many times this is repeated in verse number 2. God finished his work, what he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Let us never find ourselves guilty of elevating our place in the creation story, that somehow it is about us and not God's immense glory because of his creation. But if I may, this is what we consistently do when we choose our own sin. We subvert the creation order. We deny our responsibility and our need to humbly submit and obey our Creator. And we turn the worship he is rightfully due and move it onto the creation itself, desiring self-worship and our own pride to be satisfied. That's what our sin is, right? It says, no, God, it's about me. No, I'm going to do what I desire to do. I deserve the worship and the glory. Look at how great my will is that I am accomplishing. Creation and God's glory and power that he put on display in doing so, and the great blessedness that he extends to us through it, should motivate our humble submission to him and our consistent worship that we pour out to him. Moving on to verse number 3, we see God give a little bit more insight into what is specifically happening on this day in which he rested, the seventh day. So let's pick up there, verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Again, we see here a repetition. God, having ceased from his creative work, observed its completeness, now blesses the seventh day and sets it apart. This blessing and consecration is directly connected with his rest, or that word, Sabbath, his genuine satisfaction and enjoyment of his handiwork. I know this is maybe a very flawed illustration, but stick with me. Consider an artist who has, you know, the canvas on the easel, and they're painting, and it's a beautiful landscape, right? And they're coming down to the final touches, the last few strokes there on the canvas. And that moment when they step back and they take the entirety of the painting, the work that they had just made, think of the joy and the satisfaction that they are feeling in that moment. Taking in the totality, the glory, and the goodness of that artist's creation. Now, take that flawed illustration and think of God stepping back and observing everything that he had just created. Think about the joy that he must have felt in that moment, the deep desire to celebrate what he had just done. We need to recognize the absence of perfection in our own work, in contrast with the perfection that is in God, to really fully understand that. I love how one pastor best expressed it when he said that when we accomplish things, really the sentiment we should say is good enough, right? We finish a project, good enough. Okay, I'm moving on to the next thing. Nothing is ever truly perfect, but yet God's creation was. And so God, recognizing again this perfection, and in that moment of rest on the seventh day, blesses that day and consecrates that day. God's blessing here on creation is important for us to focus in on. What is this blessing that God is extending to creation? Well, it's the endowment of his rest to his creation. It is within him that creation finds its full satisfaction, fulfillment, and peace, right? God has created everything. It's finished. It's done. But yet God is the one still holding it together. God is the one that is providing it life and blessing and goodness. God is the one that brings the fruit into the garden. God is the one that allows Adam and Eve to draw breath. It is God that is extending this blessing and this rest from himself to his creation. That is the blessing that he is extending forth. This is fully realized in the rest that is extended to all humanity in Christ. right? The fall damages that ability to access a lot of that rest. We live in a sin-cursed world now. There's disease, there's struggle, there's suffering, a lot of things that take the rest out of life. But yet God, through Christ, invites us to join back in the rest that he desired us from the moment of creation to enjoy for all eternity. We can begin to draw out the necessity of both spiritual and physical rest from this blessing, as God's divine presence brings both of them to us. God, in sanctifying this day, so we talked about the blessing that God extends, but now God also sanctifies this day. Oftentimes, this is also communicated as he made it holy, or he consecrates it. What is this communicating? Well, he's setting it apart as different from the previous six. The work had been accomplished. The rest or completion may now be enjoyed. The work is done. Enjoy my rest. It was finished. It was done. There's an evident parallel for us here to be drawn to the final words of Christ upon the cross. It is finished. While humanity had served under the bondage of sin and destruction, now through Christ's meritorious work, humanity could again experience the peace and rest of God in its spiritual context. We could fully be at peace again with our God. The rebellion, the war, the separation through Christ is removed, and we get to experience the peace of God just as Jesus communicates to us that in him we can find rest. All who are labored and heavy laden, come and find rest in him. Just as creation enjoyed the rest of God on the seventh day, so too can all creation join the rest of Christ in him through humble acceptance of his invitation to do so. So God finishes his creation. God rests or announces its completion and extends to us the blessing from that rest. But what do we do about the Sabbath? Right? Because the Old Testament had a very, very focused view of what this Sabbath was. So how do we deal with it? How does it relate to you and I today? If God has initiated the Sabbath here in this passage, how does this relate to us and our understanding of rest? Well, is the Sabbath something that we are required to hold on to in our own lives? There's really three main views that we see here. Either one, yes, we are still required to observe the Sabbath on the last day of the week in their context, Saturday, in accordance with the law that was given by God to Moses and the children of Israel at Sinai. Or option two, yes, we are still required to observe the Sabbath, but it is now not on the last day of the week, but on the first day of the week, Sunday, the day of the Lord, when Christ arose, and we celebrate because we are now found in Christ. But the Sabbath has continued in its command. Or option three, no, we are not required to keep the Sabbath in the sense of a 24-hour time period of ceasing all work. But catch this, we are right to observe the importance of rest both physically and spiritually that is modeled by God at the conclusion of creation. So let's walk through in answering these unique positions. So in position one, let's give some insight into should we hold to that idea of the Old Testament Sabbath given to the children of Israel continuing on to us. Well, let's take a deeper look at this Sabbath command. God specifically commanded Israel to follow and observe the Sabbath using the example of his rest for Israel to follow in Exodus chapter number 20. However, this understanding does not point to the creation narrative as the institution of the Sabbath, but rather as an example for what that command being given should look like. As Exodus 31:13 teaches that ultimately the Sabbath was to be a sign of the Mosaic covenant to Israel and a picture of the ultimate rest that God would provide. Israel, experience this day of rest. Experience this day in a small way of experiencing everything that I have for you. Recognize that ultimately Christ will come to provide the true rest. It will be the ultimate rest. One author expressed it this way. The blessing and sanctifying of the seventh day had regard, no doubt, to the Sabbath, which Israel, as the people of God, was afterwards to keep. But we are not to suppose that the theocratic Sabbath was instituted here, or that the institution of that Sabbath was transferred to the history of creation. On the contrary, the Sabbath of the Israelites had a deeper meaning, founded in the nature and development of the created world, not for Israel only, but for all mankind, or rather for the whole creation. As the whole earthly creation is subject to the changes of time and the law of temporal motion and development, so all creatures not only stand in need of definite reoccurring periods of rest for the sake of recruiting their strength and gaining new power for further development, but they also look forward to a time when all restlessness shall give place to the blessed rest of the perfect consummation, when we are taken up to be with Christ for all eternity. So understood this way, we can see that the creation narrative was not a universal decree to all to observe a literal 24-hour day of Sabbath, but rather it was given as a sign to the Jewish people of the ultimate fulfillment of the Mosaic law. Christ would be that true rest. So ultimately, what is it? The Sabbath is a picture to Israel, pointing them to the future Messiah. The New Testament points out several things to communicate this as well. Christ has fulfilled the law. Luke 4, he is the Jubilee. Romans 10, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The law didn't disappear, that the idea there for Christ is the end. It's not like it disappears, but it finds its purpose completed in the person and work of Christ. Again, Paul affirms we are not under the law, but under grace. Colossians chapter number 2, the Sabbath was just a shadow of what was ultimately found in Christ. Romans 14:5, again, affirming we are not under the law. Some participate in the Sabbath, others don't. Some esteem the day, others don't. We're under grace. If some do, don't judge them. If some don't judge them, right? Do judge, no, don't judge. Don't judge, right? That's what Paul's wanting them to say. We're not under that decree, that law, that command. We are now in a state of grace, experiencing its fullness in Christ. So if that's the reason why we would say, okay, based on Scripture, we aren't commanded to continue the Sabbath on the Saturday, what about Sunday? Well, the same arguments then are applied to Sunday. We don't need to belabor those points again, which draws us to that third option. We are not required to keep the Sabbath, but we are right to observe the importance of rest, both physically and spiritually, that is modeled by God in creation. This view is the one that is most clearly held and taught within the context of the New Testament. Again, for those above reasons. Though not commanded, it is for our betterment that we should embrace this attitude and restfulness. It is not commanded, but we should choose it because of what Christ extends to us. Consider Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ provides for us both spiritual rest and physical rest. And spiritual rest, what do we see here? Well, we receive his peace through salvation that is experienced in part now, but will be ultimately experienced in eternity with him for all eternity. We receive restful refreshment from his word when we study it and apply it. And again, that was a huge part of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. The Jewish people were to celebrate God and focus in and lean into spiritual truth and have spiritual conversation. It was a deeply spiritual element. We also receive the comfort and peace of his sustaining presence. But he also provides physical rest. Again, we see a comparison to the Sabbath of the Mosaic Law. You don't work yourself to a pulp, build in some physical rest. You have limitations. God's physical provision for us provides a reprieve from the crushing anxiety of living in a sin-cursed world. Just like the manna for the Israelites, we likewise are called to trust and rest in the providential care of God. There's part of his physical rest that we find. Matthew 5 helps us with teachings on anxiety and God's care for us. Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer echoes this. Give to us our daily bread. That is the sentiment here, the physical rest of, I know I can trust God's provision. I don't have to carry it all on me. Christ fulfills the Sabbath, one author wrote, not only by giving us spiritual rest from sin, but also by freeing us from the anxious toil of self-provision, teaching us to rest in his faithful care for every need. So, to conclude us to a point, right? So God finishes creation. consecrates it. He makes it holy. He blesses. And in doing so, gives us an example of a model of pursuing restfulness and the importance it has for us, both physically and spiritually. We see how the Old Testament is a picture of ultimately the fulfillment of that in Christ and how we can experience that rest in Christ. So how do we rest well? How does the rubber meet the road? And really, this is the one phrase that I just want to drive into our head and be the heartbeat behind how we rest well. And it's this: be purposeful in finding purposeful rest. And I use that word intentionally, purposeful rest. What do I mean by this? Well, we must be intentional. We must be purposeful. We must be diligent, especially in the culture in which we live today. It is hurry and hustle and bustle and get things accomplished and do this and do that. And you have to do this. And if you don't do this, you've somehow seriously failed. You've impacted everyone and ruins everyone's life. And it's just go, 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 go. We must be purposeful in saying, no, I'm setting this aside. No, I'm choosing rest. No, I'm not letting this take over this portion of my life. No, I'm drawing a boundary here. So it must be a purposeful choosing, but then the rest itself must be purposeful. There must be something that you are doing in that rest to get the most of it. A day off is not about just doing fun things, or better yet, doing absolutely nothing. Just sitting around being a couch potato. Now, is there a space for this? Absolutely, 100%. We should have times where we are doing things that we enjoy or find relaxing, but it should not be the entirety of our diet. Is ice cream delicious? 1,000%. Give me a scoop of Rocky Road. Give me a scoop of chocolate chip mint. You know, whatever the ice cream is, I'm there. I'm celebrating, except for maybe the burnt milk one that you talk about from Columbus. I'm out on that. Will not try that. Is ice cream good? Yes, 1,000%. But it is not good or sustainable as breakfast, lunch, and dinner for a month, for a week, for a day. You get to the end of that day, and number one, you're going to feel terrible. And number two, you are going to have some of the most wild dreams, I'm sure. Right? Anyone been there? Had pizza the other night. It was a terrible dream. Just so bizarre. It's not healthy if that is our complete diet of just doing fun and nothing and bleh, I'm just going to veg. A rest must be purposeful. When removed from its helpful restraints and pushed to its extremes, even good things can become unhealthy things for us. If our steady diet of rest is I watch TV, I play video games, I read my novels, I play golf, I play board games, I scroll TikTok, insert a billion other things that we could put into that list. If that is your only source of rest, your go-to, anytime I have free time, that's what I'm going to do. That's how I find my quote-unquote rest. We're not actually participating in rest as much as we are pursuing escapism. Let me get away from the grind of this life. Let me not actually deal with it helpfully, healthily, and biblically. Let me just escape. Let me just not think about it for a little bit of time. Again, I'm not saying to remove all of this completely fun things, but I am saying to put it into a healthy context. We run the risk of adopting a self-centered laziness that cripples us physically and spiritually if we don't. If we're only pursuing the fun, our rest is no longer purposeful in doing so. Spiritual things are laid aside for the pursuit of temporal pleasure. We are purposeful in our rest when we have a healthy, balanced approach. And we can do this in two main ways. We invest in our own spiritual health and worship of God, and we invest in our own physical health. Let's look first at our own spiritual health. Consider perhaps spending some extra time in prayer. How can we make our rest purposeful, our day off, our times of reprieve throughout our schedule? How can we consecrate it? How can we set it aside to help us truly grow? Well, perhaps consider setting apart some time in prayer, even on a specific topic. I'm going to take, you know, some extra time, and I'm going to pray specifically about this area that I want God to work in my life. And I'm going to really just pour out my heart to Him on this topic. Perhaps it's setting aside some time for self-reflection. How am I heeding the Spirit's conviction in my life? How has the Spirit convicted me in a while? When's the last time you asked yourself that question? It's a good way to make your rest purposeful. What areas am I pursuing growth? Am I even seeing any growth in those areas? Or am I just saying I'm trying to grow in my anger? Okay. How? Put legs to it. Tangibly, how are you growing in those areas? Take time to reflect. And then also invest in others and engage in them in their own spiritual journey. As a parent, how am I helping my child develop a healthy biblical framework for rest? That's a crucial part of it, right? The Sabbath was parents also teaching their kids. This is important. This is what rest is. We go to God. God provides fulfillment and satisfaction for us. We are training them in how we handle our rest. On what topic am I perhaps engaging them specifically this week during a meaningful time of rest? You know, this week we're going to sit down and we're going to walk through the sacrificial work of Christ. And we're going to talk about it. And I'm going to share some thoughts I have on it. But I want you guys to ask some questions. And I'm going to have some questions for you. And I'm going to really try to get you to think on that topic. This requires much time and attention as a parent to do this. But it is also our responsibility as the primary disciple makers in our children's lives. This can often, though, if we're hesitant to do this, oh, I could never. You don't know how busy I am, Pastor Derek. There's so much stuff to get done. How could I ever set aside some time to talk to my children about God and spiritual principles? Well, if we're unwilling to do so, or afraid to do so, or feel ill-equipped to do so, perhaps that is revealing in itself some spiritual imbalances in our own lives, that we feel ill-equipped or too busy to even embrace this responsibility. As others in the congregation, it doesn't just have to be parents to children. How are you investing in others around you spiritually? This can be an awesome way to utilize rest together of investing, asking questions, and pouring into each other. But it's not just spiritual health, though that is crucial and very important for us. It's also our physical health. Perhaps it is a wise moment from time to time to spend some extra time in sleep. You have maybe some longer hours that you've been keeping. Perhaps it's very wise, very discerning to say, you know what, on this day off, I'm going to take a 2-hour nap. I haven't been giving myself as much sleep as I've needed lately. I need to really invest in I could never do that, Pastor Derek. I have so much that I have to get done. Well, then we've potentially uncovered a problem here if that's always our answer. If we're always, I got to go, it's part of the problem. We're not choosing rest. We do this by maybe getting some extra sleep. We do this by getting out and doing some exercise. It was really convicting to me to hear Pastor Jay when he was here talking about the importance of going out and seeing the sun and going out to walk and seeing the butterflies. And I was like, I stink at that. I need to get better at that. That's one way in which I'm not helping myself rest to the best of my ability. There's an element of caring for ourselves physically that is also in connection with our spirituality. When we are unhealthy physically, we're often doing unhealthily spiritually. We need to care for both. And part of healthy resting is taking care of our physical needs. However, all of this necessitates the purposeful finding of rest, and I use those words intentionally as I did before. As Americans, we face the great temptation of always doing, going, and being. Working without resting is not a strong work ethic, but a failure to recognize one's own limitations and communicates, whether we verbalize it or not, a lack of trust that God's provision will be enough. If I can't lay the hammer down, I'm not trusting that God is going to provide for me in spite of me laying that hammer down. And that was part of what God was trying to teach the Israelite people, to trust in his provision. Resting is not always laziness, though abused resting could 100% be laziness. It's not always laziness. It's an acceptance of our finiteness and fragility while proclaiming faith in God's provision. If it's our attitude and our lifestyle that we are the guy that never stops, we're the one at work that never goes home, we're the one that is going to do whatever it takes, no matter what, regardless of how that impacts my wife, regardless of how that impacts my kids, regardless of how that impacts my church, but I'm a hard worker, We've missed it. We've missed the importance of what Christ is trying to help us with in our rest. And if that's us, the one that is always there, the guy or lady that's always working, never takes a break, we need to ask ourselves some tough questions. Why? Why am I so controlled by doing instead of being able to rest? Is it because I'm fearful of letting others down because I didn't accomplish enough? Well, then we're living in the fear of man and wrong, because it's ultimately pride masquerading in people-pleasing. I'm finding my contentment and satisfaction in other people feeling like I did a good job or I accomplished something for them, instead of saying, God, I'm finding my rest and satisfaction in you. Well, if I stop working so much and rest, then maybe I'll lose some current clients or future clients, or maybe I'm going to get a write-up at work, or maybe I'm going to miss out on that promotion. Okay. If that's your sentiment, ask yourself, again, why am I being controlled by this? If that's our sentiment, we are relying on our efforts and work for our provision rather than a trust that God will provide for us. If I don't stop, I won't be able to accomplish. You're not trusting that God is able to care for you. Understand my heart here. I'm not saying that we should work hard. Okay, we should work hard. The day of rest came after God worked hard in creation. That's the pattern there, right? God worked and rested. God gave man responsibilities in the garden. Adam, you need to tend the garden. Adam, you need to care and show dominion over the animals. God instituted and ordained work. We have a responsibility to do so, but we also have a need for and a call to enjoy rest in God. As we come to a close here, there are ditches on both sides, right? We have a need for rest. We need to pursue it. There's a ditch on one side that says, laziness, I don't do anything, I rest all the time and I don't do work. And that's really self-glorifying. And the ditch on the other side is, I never stop. I always do, and I don't participate in rest because I have to do it all. Self-glory in providing for yourself without a recognition of God providing for you. Can I leave us with a couple quick thoughts here on what happens when we don't rest well? Everything falls apart. Our spiritual health deteriorates, our physical health deteriorates, and eventually something breaks. How many awful situations of destruction through sin were created because of a lack of spiritual rest and a lack of spiritual contemplation and reflection that could have caught the beginning parts of sin if we had meaningful times of saying, how am I doing? How am I allowing others to invest in me? Think of how many terrible health situations are created by a lack of trust in God enough to rest. The WHO lists out several of these public health epidemics related to our hurry culture and the lack of ability to rest. Here are just a couple. Burnout syndrome, which is emotional exhaustion that leads to the inability to do, is how they define it. Mental health crisis, cardiometabolic disease, immune system depression, chronic sleep debt. These are all things that are labeled as public health epidemics in the United States because of our lack of ability to rest. Friends, don't fall prey to those very avoidable situations. That's important. They're avoidable. God has a path for you. God desires you to find rest in Him. Embrace the biblical pattern of rest and experiencing the refreshing peace and rest that God has modeled for us and called to enjoy. True rest for the follower of Christ is both physical and spiritual. Both are needed, and both are found in the person of Christ. So pursue Him. Enjoy the rest that He extends to you. It's good, it's holy, and it's what God desires us to enjoy. It's what helps make life purposeful, enjoyable, and fruitful. We aren't fruitful when we're burnt out and sitting on the side because we can't. But when we properly pace ourselves and enjoy God's rest, the fruit abounds through His sustaining grace. So let's be people of rest that follow His biblical pattern and embrace fellowship with Him.